I'd like to speak this afternoon about some examples in the Word where there were those who saw the Lord Jesus and the effect that it had upon them. And I'd like to start, first of all, with the 20th chapter of John. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, here, first of all, let us look at this one passage. And we see here one who wasn't present when the Lord appeared in the midst of his own. And so, although the other disciples saw him, we find that Thomas didn't see him on this occasion. And when the disciples who were there spoke to Thomas afterwards, what was their message? Did they say, well, you missed a nice meeting? Did they say it was a very unusual situation to see the risen Lord? Oh, no, their message was so very simple. They just said to Thomas, We have seen the Lord. And, dear young people, this is so important in our lives. We can come to meetings, and yet we can be present in body, but absent in mind, as one boy used to say. His parents wanted him to come, and sometimes he used to make that remark, present in body, but absent in mind. Just think. And it may be that there are some here. Your parents have brought you here. You've seen a lot of people. You've seen us with our Bibles open on our knees. You've had your Bible, and you've joined in the singing, but you haven't seen the Lord. And so, although Thomas wasn't there, perhaps in one sense you're in the same position. Well, what was the desire of the rest of the disciples for Thomas? The desire of the rest of the disciples was that Thomas would see the Lord too. And I think, as I said, that this little message they gave to him was so touching. And I'm sure that if we really entered into what it means to gather with the Lord in the midst, a gather around him, it would touch our hearts. And perhaps we wouldn't be talking so much about the people that were here and about all the little things that might interest us, but that we would be occupied with this wonderful privilege that we can be here and see the Lord, that we can see him with the eye of faith, just as in the instance that we have read, he stood in the midst of his disciples and he showed them his hands and his side. Well, the Lord can bring us to know him by faith and to see him. And I'm more and more persuaded that unless one sees him, unless the eye of faith really sees Jesus, it doesn't have any effect upon our lives to be brought under the sound of the truth. It doesn't have any effect upon us really that we have been in company with other Christians unless we see the Lord. And so that's my desire for you this afternoon, that in this meeting and this experience which Thomas afterwards had might be your experience. Now, of course, as I said, Thomas later saw the Lord with the eye of faith, with his actual eyes, and he said, My Lord and my God. But I am also sure that if your eyes are open to see the Lord, that it's going to make an effect upon you too. It changed Thomas, and it will change you too. Well, the first instance that I would like to speak of is perhaps by way of type. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter and the 55th verse. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Well, as we know, this great victory that David won over Goliath the giant is a wonderful picture of the victory that the Lord Jesus won at Calvary's cross. Now, that great giant Goliath pictures to us Satan, and Goliath held the people of Israel in bondage, and Satan, too, holds men and women in bondage in sin. Who could set Israel free from this great giant? Well, God raised up a deliverer. And isn't it wonderful that there has been one who came into this world who was greater? As the Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who could meet Satan, who could overcome him, who is the mighty victor, so that we who are saved can say, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, when this victory was won, it was a marvelous thing for Israel. But we see two people specially that are brought before us here. And one person didn't know the victor at all, or at least said that he didn't. And the other one, when he found out who he was, it caused a great change in his life. How was it that Saul didn't know who David was? If you read before, you'll find David had played the harp in his presence on several occasions previous to this. And how was it that Saul didn't know David when he came back after this great victory? Well, it's just like the world today. They know about Christ. They've heard about him. They celebrate his birth. They celebrate his death and resurrection. They profess to know him as the one who gives many good things to us in life, but they don't know him as the one who has done that great work on Calvary's cross. And so just as Saul knew about David being able to play the harp, still he didn't know him as the victor over Goliath. And perhaps you say, well, I know the Lord's been good to me. I have good health. He's helped me in many things. But it may be that you just know him in that way, but you don't know him in any other way. You've never, in other words, become personally acquainted with him. It says in Job, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And so we find here that when this victory was won, the king said to Abner, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And so when David came back with the head of the Philistine in his hand, Abner asked him, and it says that he brought him to Saul, and in the 58th verse, Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Yes, now he found out, but it was just intellectual knowledge to King Saul. It didn't make any change in his life. Indeed, if there was any change, it was for the worse. Because when he found out who he was and that he had won this victory, why, he became his enemy. And oh, how many there are when you speak to them about the Lord Jesus and about his death upon Calvary's cross, they become your enemy. They become your enemy. Perhaps some of you young people have tried it. You've talked to some of your friends about the Lord Jesus, and instead of wanting to know him as the one who has done that great work on Calvary's cross, they turn against you. They become your enemy. And Saul, on several occasions after this, cast a javelin at David. He had no heart for him. Oh, is there a young person like that here this afternoon? And you have no love for the Lord Jesus? If after this meeting someone came and put his hand on your shoulder and said, Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? You'd feel like running away. You'd say, why bother me? And it would upset you instead of making you happy. Oh, can it be there's someone here, and you only know about the Lord? You know about Him as the one who provides the good things of life, and you bow your head and give thanks, but you've never seen Him as your own personal Savior. Oh, may God grant that if that is so, that you will be brought to know Him this very afternoon, that you'll accept Him as your Savior. Well, how different it was with Jonathan. With Jonathan, there was an entirely different attitude about this whole situation. And it says here in the first verse of the 18th chapter, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Oh, what a difference this was to King Saul. Yes, I'd like to bring this before you as an instance where Jonathan saw David as the victor. And what a wonderful moment it is when you see the Lord Jesus as the one who died on the cross for you, who took your place, who was willing to bear the wrath and the judgment that your sins deserved, that you might be delivered from eternal judgment, that you might be brought into the family of God, that you might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Oh, I say, what a wonderful thing it is when you find this out. And what is the result when it's a real thing? Well, the result was that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And you know, friends, that's the difference between believing in your head and believing in your heart. There are many people that just believe in their heads. They say, oh, I've heard those things since I was a child. They can repeat all the gospel verses. Yes, they know all about the Lord, but they have never seen the Lord. They have never come face to face with Him in the personal acquaintance of their own souls. But with Jonathan, now this was a real thing. And the result was, he loved Him. And the Scripture says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." And another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." That's a solemn word, isn't it? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That is, accursed when the Lord comes. And oh, if you are not saved, I know there's no love in your heart to the Lord Jesus. But the proof that you have really become one of His, that you have passed from death unto life, is that there's affection in your heart for the Lord Jesus. That you can say, yes, I love Him because He first loved me. So that's what happened with Jonathan. But there was more than this. He not only professed His love to him, but His love to him produced an effect in the life of Jonathan. And you know, when we love Him, it produces an effect in our lives too. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You wouldn't believe that I love my parents if I didn't want to do things to please them. You wouldn't believe that I love someone if I never tried in any way to do the things that are pleasing to them. And so you know, when there is real love, there's a real desire. We're willing to make sacrifices for that precious Savior. We hear a lot in the world today about doing your own thing and going your own way, making your own decisions. But the Bible says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step." The root principle of sin is doing our own will. The Scripture gives us a definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. It's just doing our own will in independence of God. And even if the thing may not be wrong in itself, if God is left out, it is sin. So the Scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's not that there's wrong in plowing, but if God is left out,
If a man plows his field without any thought that he has any responsibility to God, why then he's acting in self-will, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If someone was plowing in your field tomorrow morning and he didn't recognize that it was your field and never spoke to you about it, would you call him, would you say that he was free of any blame? Would you say, well, there's nothing wrong in plowing, so I couldn't blame the man? No, you'd say, he has a responsibility to me because it's my field. And so, just to leave God out of your life, just to do your own thing without any reference to God, is sin. And so, what a serious thing it is, after we're saved, to say, well, the Lord has saved me, but I don't believe that I have to acknowledge his claim over me. That wasn't the way it was with Jonathan. Jonathan recognized the claim that David had. He believed that David was God's rightful king. And in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or perhaps more correctly translated, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Why, it just means that you acknowledge his authority over you. I've often said, there's one person who has a right to tell me what to do in everything in my life. And I'm glad to acknowledge his claim. He loved me. He died for me. He has won my heart. And I'm glad to recognize that he has a claim over me. It's a claim of love, because he has drawn me to himself with cords of love. And so we find here that Jonathan recognized that claim. But I also want you to notice that David didn't ask Jonathan to give him anything. Instead of this, this was the spontaneous result in the heart of Jonathan. And to me, this is very interesting, because the law made certain demands upon man which he was unable to fulfill. It said, thou shalt not. And man wasn't able to live up to God's holy claims. But isn't it lovely in Christianity that the Lord Jesus wins our hearts and sets us free? Just like when Bartimaeus had his eyes opened, what did the Lord Jesus say to him? Did he say, now, Bartimaeus, I've opened your eyes. I think you have an obligation to me. No, the Lord said to Bartimaeus, go thy way. He gave him full liberty to go his way. But what way did Bartimaeus want to go? It says he followed Jesus in the way. And so here, when this victory was won, Saul had his way. And we don't find that Saul had any desire to be closely identified with David. But how different it was with Jonathan. Jonathan felt a claim over his heart. His heart had been won, and there was no sacrifice too great to make in return. As the little hymn says, love that transcends our highest powers demands our soul, our life, our all. And dear young people, I don't stand here this afternoon to say, well, now you're a Christian, you have to do this and you have to do that. But I'm trying to bring before you that if you and I have a glimpse of that blessed, wonderful Savior as the victor, as the one who went to Calvary for us and who took our place to save us from hell and to make us his very own and to bless us with eternal joy in those realms above, why, how can we help but feel some gratitude in our hearts to him? Are we afraid to give ourselves to him? Are we afraid that if we just let go and did what Bartimaeus did and followed Jesus in the way, that somehow it would be a terribly difficult path and there'd be no fun, no pleasure, no happiness in it? Well, that's a reflection upon the person that died for us. If he loved us enough to provide for our eternal joy in heaven, can we really think that he doesn't want to make us happy down here? And doesn't he say in that very chapter that we read that he spoke those words to his disciples that their joy might be full? Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus is not a joy killer. He's a joy giver. And the kind of joy he gives is a joy that's worthwhile. It doesn't mean that there may not be trials in the pathway. Who had such a rough path as he had? But oh, there will be a joy in his company. Just as you, no doubt, would rather go over a rough road in good company than over the smoothest road in poor company. You wouldn't care if the road was rough if it was in the company of somebody you really loved. You'd say, well, I'd rather be on this rough road in their company. And oh, dear young people, I want you to be brought to know this one in a personal way. Jonathan saw David as the victor, and it changed his whole life. Notice what it says here. And the third verse, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Yes, there was a covenant made. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus has made a covenant too? He has said, as we had in our meeting this morning, that he's never going to let us go. He says that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He tells us that things present or things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that in spite of the fact that we're poor, failing things at best, and we make many mistakes, and we often grieve him, that he'll never give up one of his own. And so here was a covenant made. And this covenant stood through all kinds of things, because Jonathan afterwards was not very faithful to David. Jonathan afterwards was a sort of a disappointment in many ways. But many years afterwards, we find David showing kindness to the son of Jonathan. And still many years after that, when it was necessary to bring judgment on the house of Saul, it said he spared Mephibosheth because of that covenant that had been made. Oh, you say, what if I'm unfaithful? Well, I say Jonathan wasn't faithful, but it didn't change the character of the pledge that David had made to show kindness, and it extended into the next generation. Oh, dear young people, he's a wonderful Savior to know. He's a wonderful Savior to take as your own in youth. And that's my desire, that you wouldn't just be here in body, with your mind elsewhere, taken up with all kinds of other things, but that you would realize that in these meetings, you too have the happy privilege of seeing Jesus. Seeing him as the one who died for you. Well, what did Jonathan do? It says he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Now, he could have perhaps gone and had a garment just as nice as he had made for David and said, see, David, I've given you one that's just like my own. But he didn't do that. This was a matter of self-denial. And the Lord Jesus said that if we come after him, we should deny ourselves to follow him. This was a real self-denial. And why? And does it bring this in? Well, you see, Jonathan was in line for the throne. He was the son of the king. And now to take his robe, which no doubt spoke of the fact that he was the king's son, and present this to David was really a great sacrifice. And so perhaps you have certain things that have given you a place in this world. You say, well, Brother Gordon, I have certain talents, and they really want me at school. They really want me on the teams. You know, I really have talents, and they make quite a bid for me at school and other places. But here, no doubt, this robe that Jonathan wore gave him quite a place before his fellow men. But he stripped it off, and he said, it's yours, David. It's yours. And dear young people, if you find that trying to do these things that they want you to do because of your talent rob you of loyalty to Christ, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it.
The Lord Jesus has done a great deal for you and for me. And so, are you and I willing to strip ourselves of those things that attract attention to ourselves and give them that the attention might be attracted to Christ? You know, when you do things in the eyes of the world, it attracts attention to yourself. And you get claps and you get all kinds of rewards from the world. The world will give you a great place if you've got some talent that contributes to all that the world system has to offer. But how lovely. And I think you should let me have that robe. Don't you know I'm God's rightful king? Oh, no. This was a spontaneous result of seeing David as the victor. And dear young people, that's what I desire this afternoon. I'm not going to stand here and say you must do this or that, but I am trying to bring before you that if your eyes were attracted to this wonderful Savior and you saw what He had done for you with a fresh glimpse this afternoon, it wouldn't be hard to part with that robe you have on you and give it to Jesus. He's worthy. He's going to be the center of that throng of the redeemed another day. What the world system has to offer. But how lovely it is here to see this. Oh, you say, do I have to do that? David didn't ask Jonathan to do it. David didn't say, Jonathan, I think you should let me have that robe. Don't you know I'm God's rightful king? Oh, no. This was a spontaneous result of seeing David as the victor. And dear young people, that's what I desire this afternoon. I'm not going to stand here and say you must do this or that, but I am trying to bring before you that if your eyes were attracted to this wonderful Savior and you saw what He had done for you with a fresh glimpse this afternoon, it wouldn't be hard to part with that robe you have on you and give it to Jesus. He's worthy. He's going to be the center of that throng of the redeemed another day, and He's worthy of it even now. And then it says, and His garments. Well, this came perhaps closer still. His garments. Even if He did give His robe, that seemed a lot. He could have said, well, I gave my robe, can't I keep my own garments? There is a certain amount of prestige in my garments because, you know, I am the king's son. Oh, He gave up His garments too. All those things that might have attracted attention to Himself, because that's what clothes usually do, they more or less attract attention to yourself, and we like to have clothes that make people think we're well-dressed. And so, here we find that He takes these now, and He gives them to David. Oh, how we see how deeply the love of David had touched the heart of Jonathan. And oh, how wonderful it is when the love of Jesus touches our hearts. We don't feel that we've given up very much when it's for Him. When Paul afterwards gave up for the Lord, he counted what he gave up as only dung and dross. The Lord Jesus was worthy of it all. And then it says, even to His sword. Why His sword? Well, that was defending Himself. And you know, it's pretty hard sometimes in this world because the Lord Jesus said that in the world we would have persecution. And it's pretty hard when you try to do what's right and you try to speak up for the Lord and perhaps the teacher docks you a few marks at school and perhaps you have to suffer a little bit because you tried to be faithful to the Lord. This isn't very pleasant, isn't it? Is it? Well, that's like laying down your sword for the Lord. That's like saying, well, even if it means that I have to suffer, I'm not going to try and defend myself. I'll let the Lord defend me. And so we know how the Lord preserved and took care of David. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord will take care of His own. He has promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And perhaps this was still a little harder. To give up His robe was one thing. His garments, His sword. What, David? Or what, Jonathan? You're not going to even defend yourself? No, he said, I've given my sword to David. If he can't look after my affairs, nobody else can. If he could slay a giant, why, I'm sure he can look after me. And so it says, he that spared not his own son, But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then his bow. Yes, that bow he could use in a long range. Why, he gave up this too. And then it says, and his girdle. That came right pretty close, didn't it? That which is closest to the skin. You say that's coming pretty close. Right to the skin. Yes, it came pretty close, didn't it? And that's what he gave. And how much did David ask? He didn't ask for anything. He won the victory because he loved the people of God. He won the victory that Jonathan might be delivered, that God's people might be delivered. And he asked for no return. But this was the willing heart that had seen the victory, had appreciated it, and he gave all these things to David. Well, dear young people, what I wanted to bring before you is that when we see the Lord Jesus as the victor, when we see what he has done for us, it does make a difference. Or you say, well, I haven't seen it in that way. Saul didn't see it in that way. When Saul saw the victory, he saw it just as much as Jonathan did. But it didn't stir any chords in his heart. It just left him exactly where he was. There was no response in the heart of Saul for this victory, except perhaps enmity afterwards. But oh, there was a tremendous stir in the heart of Jonathan. And you know, if you see him with the eye of faith this afternoon, there on Calvary, in your place, anything that you could give up for him will seem very small. You will say, he's worthy of that and far more. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he is. Well, let's turn to another one in John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Well, here in this passage, it's not the thought of seeing the Lord Jesus as the victor, but seeing him in his blessed walk through this world. John the Baptist attracted their attention to this person, this blessed Savior, who has indeed won that victory for us. But here, he just looked upon Jesus as he walked. And you know, God has not left us without an example for our walk through this world. He has shown us his love and the gift of his Son. But you know, there are many, many situations that arise in life. And we might say, well, what am I to do in this problem, in that problem? Well, isn't it wonderful, dear young people, that there was a man down here in this world who walked the path of faith before us. And as John the Baptist looked at him, he didn't make any mention about him as the one who takes away the sin of the world on this occasion. It just says he looked on him as he walked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And there were two disciples there. And because of this testimony, it says those two disciples followed Jesus. Now that is, seeing the pathway of the Lord Jesus here in this world produced a change in their lives, and they desired to be in his company. In this passage, it's not so much the thought of self-denial or giving something to the Lord, but just desiring to be in his company. And isn't this lovely too? For there's not only the thought that we can perhaps give up this or that for the Lord Jesus, that we can give him our time and our talents and whatever he might have given to us, but there is such a thing as just desiring to walk through life in his company. And again I say, as in the other case, so in this one, the Lord Jesus didn't make any demands upon these two disciples. He didn't say, I want you to follow me. He never asked them for anything. But when they heard this testimony of John and looked at the Lord Jesus, it produced something within their hearts that made a change. And that change was that they sought out the company of the Lord Jesus. And that's my desire too, because life is a lonesome pathway. Now, way back in the beginning, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he provided a helpmate for Adam, as we know. But that helpmate didn't turn out to be all that she might have been. There was a disappointment in that. And the very finest helpmate that you can possibly have in life may disappoint you sometimes, may do things that perhaps hurt a little bit. But you know, isn't it lovely to see here that there's one in whose company we can walk and he'll never disappoint us. He'll never misunderstand us. Every human heart craves two things, understanding and love. Understanding and love. We seek it in one another. And in the measure that we find it in one another, we find a great deal of joy in the company of others if we feel they understand us and love us. But, oh, dear young people, there's one person in whose company you can find perfect understanding and perfect love. There's one who knows you through and through. Oh, God, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. There's some thoughts come into your mind, you wouldn't tell them to anybody. But the Lord knows them. The Lord knows them. Isn't it wonderful to have a friend like that? And to have a friend like that is worth making some sacrifices. When boys and girls meet each other and they find a friend that understands them, they can really love, then they begin to make sacrifices for one another. And the deeper the love, the more willing they are to make sacrifices for one another. And it's not because those sacrifices are demanded. The pleasure in making sacrifices is when they're made spontaneously, not because they're asked. And so here, isn't it lovely here, to find these two disciples, they left John. Well, no doubt they thought a lot of John, but there was another person who had the highest claim over their hearts. And the Lord Jesus has the highest claim. And if there's any friend of yours that's hindering you from following Christ, that friend doesn't have the highest claim. The highest claim is to the one who has died for us. And so they recognized this claim, and they left John, and they followed Jesus. John, I believe, was glad they did, because John didn't want them to follow him instead of Jesus. He only wanted them to follow him so that he could point them to Jesus. And when he had fulfilled that responsibility, then he was glad that they were willing to leave him and to follow Jesus. And the 38th verse says, then Jesus turned and saw them following. That verse always touches my heart. Jesus turned and saw them following. Now that is, if there's any desire in your heart to follow the Lord, he knows it. Maybe other people don't notice it. Maybe other people find fault and say things that perhaps hurt a little from time to time. But isn't it lovely? If there's a desire in your heart this afternoon to follow the Lord Jesus, he's turning and he's speaking to you because he sees that desire and it touches his heart because he died not only to save us from our sins but to have our company forever. That's what he wants. He wants our company forever. Nothing less will satisfy him than to have us as his companions in that glory forever. Jesus turned. And he asked them a question. He didn't say, will you follow me? Are you willing to come to the place where I live? No, he just asked this one question. What seek ye? What seek ye? What a challenging question. What are you and I seeking in life? If the Lord were to walk into this room and go up and down the aisles and ask each one of us, what seek ye? What kind of an answer would he get from us? What was the answer of these two disciples? Well, it was a very, very straightforward answer, wasn't it? And they just simply said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? That's all they asked. Where dwellest thou? In other words, they said, Lord, it's your company that we want. Oh, isn't that lovely? And is that so with you and with me? Dear young people, it's not good to be alone, but it's wonderful to have the company of Jesus. And that's not going to spoil any other companionships, because the Bible says a threefold cord is not soon broken. That is, if you have another friend and you have the Lord too, that's wonderful companionship. And so how good it is, don't be content with anything less than the company of the Lord Jesus. It isn't worth going through life alone. You know what Moses said when the Lord asked him, what he desired. He said, when he was leading the people to Canaan, he said, if thou go not with us, lead us not up hence. He said, it's not worth going through this wilderness. The land won't mean anything if you don't go with us. Oh, how wonderful. They asked, where dwellest thou? And what did the Lord say? Did he mention a certain street and a certain number? No, he didn't. He said, come and see. Come and see. Yes, they weren't to be occupied with the building. They weren't to be occupied with the people that might be there. But he just said, come and see. Just as he said to Noah, come thou, not go thou, but come thou and all thy house into the ark. And you want to know where you can have the company of the Lord Jesus? You must come and see. I can't lay down a certain number of rules and a pattern for you. It's something you have to experience in your own life. Come and see. And it says, they came and saw where he dwelt. Yes, doesn't say anything about what the place was like. I'm quite sure that it wasn't anything in comparison to that grand temple overlaid with gold. But what was it that made the place? It was the company of the Lord Jesus. They had sought his company, and they had come to that place, and they found his company. And then, what happened? It says, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It says, are there not 12 hours in the day? This was getting near the end of the day. And dear young people, you and I won't have the company of Jesus very much longer in this world. We'll have his company up there, but having his company in the scene of his rejection is a great privilege. He has been rejected here, but it's possible to have his company. And so it tells us here that they came there and they found the Lord in this place and they abode. And that's the only thing that'll ever keep you in the meeting. It's the only thing. What brought you to the meeting? Well, I hope it was you came there because the Lord was there. If you came there because the people were there, you may get disappointed. Just read on a few chapters here and it says, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And if those disciples had come for the crowd, they would have left too. They would have left too. They would have said, why, there's more gone than are left. We're certainly not going to stay here. But they abode. Why did they stay? For the same reason they came. That's the only thing that'll keep us going on in the meeting, is the same reason that we came in the first place. If we come for the Lord, why then we stay for the Lord. It's his company, his presence, that we desire. And so how sweet this is to see the change that was effected by these two disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked. Does your pathway seem difficult? Oh, the Lord, I say, has trodden the path before. My pathway can never be as difficult as his pathway was. He was misunderstood, he was despised, he was spit upon. The very people that he came to bless rejected him. Everything that you and I can possibly go through, he's been through it before us. Did he know what it was to be lonesome? Yes, he said, you're all going to forsake me and leave me alone. But he said, the Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. Has your pathway brought problems and difficulties? Do you have a lot of hard questions? And you say, I just can't understand why this has happened and that has happened. If the Lord loves me, well, look upon Jesus as he walked. And then you'll say, well, I understand now. He knows all about it, and he just invites me to walk in his company. What a wonderful thing it is. And that's all that he asked, dear young people. And I want you to notice this, because this is what has struck my own heart. That when David won that great victory, he asked nothing from Jonathan. But Jonathan's heart was touched, and he gave him those things we spoke of. Now these two disciples looked on Jesus as he walked, and he didn't ask them to follow him. He just said, what seek ye? But it produced a change in their life, and it produced a change that was abiding. They stayed with him that day. And why? Oh, they had seen that wonderful person walking here in this world, and they knew that his company was worthwhile. And dear young people, his company is worthwhile. I can't have any higher desire for you in life than as you walk through life that you would walk in his company. And now I'd just like to turn to one more in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now here was another, and he saw the Lord Jesus in glory. We've spoken of seeing him as the victor. We've spoken of seeing him in his pathway here. But here was one who saw the Lord Jesus in glory. A man that was set on a mad career, persecuting all those who called upon the name of Jesus. Hated that name with an exceeding mad hatred. But that light above the brightness of the sun shone down upon him. And when he realized who it was that was speaking, he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? When he found out who it was, when he found out it was that Jesus whom he was despising, who he was persecuting, that he was really there at God's right hand, and that in persecuting the Christians, he was actually persecuting the Lord himself. Then he asked another question. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And so, when we see that precious Savior up there in glory, he's walked the pathway here. He's gone up there now. But he has left us here, as we had in the meeting this morning, that we might be in this world for him. That we might live for him. That we might bear fruit. That we might shine for him. And you say, well, I don't know what I could do. I don't think I'd be much use. I don't have any particular talents. Well, what did Saul of Tarsus say? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And dear young people, the Lord has a place for you to fill. A place that only you can fill properly. Nobody else can fill it exactly the same. Somebody else might be able to help, but you have a place to fill that nobody else can fill in exactly the same way. Have you ever asked the Lord to show you what he wants you to do? Oh, you say, I'm afraid to ask him. He might give me something hard to do. Oh, if he asks you to do something that's difficult, why, he'll be with you. here when Saul of Tarsus asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" What was given him to do? Was his path an easy one? No. He saw how great things he had to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. He spent the rest of his life telling out the worthiness of that blessed Savior whom he had seen. Did he count himself an unhappy man that the Lord had given him something too difficult to do? Oh, no. Read his life and you'll see that as he passed on, it became brighter and happier. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ." Did he think he had given up worthwhile things in life? No, he said, "What I gave up wasn't worthwhile, but what I've gained is truly worthwhile. It's worth living for." And you young people, if you're only seeking after the things down here, if that's what you're seeking after, from my heart, I'm sorry for you, because they're going to disappoint you. They're going to disappoint you just as sure as I'm standing here. You're going to come to the point someday like King Solomon did. And King Solomon was a real believer. He wasn't an unbeliever. He was a real believer. But he got everything possible together that he thought would minister to his happiness. And then he said, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." Did it satisfy? It never can. It never can. But here was one who, when he saw the Lord in glory, it produced a change in his life too. And he wasn't, as I say, he wasn't asked now to give up his whole life to serve the Lord, not until he asked what the Lord wanted him to do. And when he asked what the Lord wanted him to do, then the Lord showed him. Then the Lord showed him. And dear young people, don't be afraid to ask the Lord what he wants you to do, because I can assure you of this, that if you ask the Lord today what he wants you to do, and you seek grace to do it, if he leaves you here in 10 years' time, you'll look back and say, "Oh, thank God that I made that decision to follow Christ. Thank God I made it." He'll never, never take away anything, but he gives you what is far better. Oh, I say, isn't it lovely to see these different instances in God's Word where we find people who were brought into a personal acquaintance with the Lord. First, we find one who saw him in type as the victor. Then we brought to another who saw him as the perfect man down here. And here we see another who saw him in glory. But in every case, it produced a complete change in their lives. There was a new person who had come into their lives and who affected their lives. Well, I just want to say this too, that if you don't see him as your Savior, you'll see him another day as your judge. If there's anyone here that's without Christ and you say, "Well, I haven't seen him yet," remember, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. But oh, how wonderful to see him as your Savior. How much better to see him as the pattern for your life. How wonderful to see him in glory as the object for your heart. And he'll take care of your life. He'll plan it for you. He'll do what he sees is best for you. And as you look back, as we will from the glory, we'll say like Israel, when they got to the end of the journey and saw the good land, they said, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise." And then in the coming day, when they look back over the way he led them, it tells us in the 107th Psalm, "He led them forth by the right way, that he might bring them to a city of habitation." May the Lord encourage you, dear young people, to look and see that blessed one and to seek to give him the place that he's so worthy of in your life. I say again, he's not going to ask for it. But if you see him, as the little hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." If you see him with the eye of faith this afternoon, why then, I won't have to tell you to want to do something for him. You'll want to do it. and you'll want to do it with your heart.